Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon as Pastor Paul brings part four of An Appeal to Forgive.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live, come and grow.
There are two famous quotes on the topic of forgiveness that come to my mind. The first one is, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." And there's a second one. "We are never more like God than when we forgive." These quotes are very, very challenging. But is it possible that there is something else besides forgiving that makes us even more like God? Now, forgiveness is a part of it, but it goes beyond that, and it comes up in our passage today in Philemon. Before we get there, I want to tell you a story about something that happened in Korea. Shortly after the turn of the century in the early 1900s, Japan invaded, conquered, and occupied Korea. Of all their oppressors, Japan was the most ruthless. They overwhelmed the Koreans with a brutality that would sicken the strongest of stomachs. Their crimes against women and children were inhuman. Many Koreans living today with the physical and emotional scars from the Japanese occupation. One group singled out for concentrated oppression was the Christians. When the Japanese army overpowered Korea, one of the first things they did was board up the evangelical churches and eject most foreign missionaries. It has always fascinated me how people fail to learn from history. Conquering nations have consistently felt that shutting up churches would shut down Christianity. It didn't work in Rome when the church was established, and it hasn't worked since. Yet somehow the Japanese thought they would have a different success record. The conquerors started by refusing to allow churches to meet and jailing many of the key Christian spokesmen. The oppression intensified as the Japanese military increased its profile in the South Pacific. The land of the rising sun spread its influence through a reign of savage brutality. Anguish filled the hearts of the oppressed and kindled hatred deep in their souls. One pastor persistently entreated his local Japanese police chief for permission to meet for services. His nagging was finally accommodated, and the police chief offered to unlock his church for one meeting. It didn't take long for word to travel. Committed Christians starving for an opportunity for unhindered worship quickly made their plans. Long before dawn on that promised Sunday, Korean families throughout a wide area made their way to the church. They passed the staring eyes of their Japanese captors, but nothing was going to steal their joy. As they closed the doors behind them, they shut out the cares of oppression and shut in a burning spirit anxious to glorify their Lord. The Korean church has always had a reputation as a singing church. Their voices of praise could not be concealed inside the little wooden frame sanctuary. Song after song rang through the open windows into the bright Sunday morning. For a handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs this congregation sang seemed suspended in time. It was during a stanza of "Nearer, My God, to Thee," that the Japanese police chief waiting outside gave the orders. The people toward the back of the church could hear them when they barricaded the doors, but no one realized that they had doused the church with kerosene until they smelled the smoke. The dried wooden skin of the small church quickly ignited. Fumes filled the structure as tongues of flame began to lick the baseboard on the interior walls. There was an immediate rush for the windows, but momentary hope recoiled in horror as the men climbing out the windows came crashing back in, their bodies ripped by a hail of bullets. The good pastor knew it was the end. With a calm that comes from confidence, he led his congregation in a hymn whose words served as a fitting farewell to earth and a loving salutation to heaven. The first few words were all the prompting the terrified worshipers needed. With smoke burning their eyes, they instantly joined as one to sing their hope and leave their legacy. Their song became a serenade to the horrified and helpless witnesses outside. Their words also tugged at the hearts of the cruel men who oversaw this flaming execution of the innocent as they sang, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Just before the roof collapsed, they sang the last words, their words an eternal testimony to their faith. "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. The strains of music and wails of children were lost in a roar of flames. The elements that once formed bone and flesh mixed with the smoke and dissipated into the air. The bodies that once housed life fused with the charred rubble of a building that once housed a church. But the souls who left singing finished their chorus in the throne room of God. Clearing the incinerated remains was the easy part. Erasing the hate would take decades. For some of the relatives of the victims, this carnage was too much. Evil had stooped to a new low, and there seemed to be no way to curb their bitter loathing of the Japanese. What a story. A lot of people in the world today, even Christians, struggle with bitterness. They have a hard time forgiving people for something that happened in the past, perhaps because they were the one that was wronged and they suffered a tremendous loss. How do we help people in those kinds of situations? How do we make it easier for them to forgive the person that hurt them, to release the anger and bitterness deep within their hearts, and in the process, be like our Lord and Savior? That's what we've been looking at in the book of Philemon. Philemon was a man of character, Paul points out in verses 1 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 20, Paul starts highlighting the motives that will help Philemon forgive his former slave, Onesimus, who stole from him and ran away. Last week we saw that you forgive for love's sake, Philemon should forgive for his own sake, and then he should forgive for Onesimus' sake. But today there's a fourth reason. This is the most powerful of all. If you understand this, it'll move your heart to find a capacity to forgive people that have deeply hurt you. The people of the world will say, there is no way that you can do that. And you will say, oh no, this isn't done by human power. This is divine. And as we look at this point, we'll see a living illustration of what Jesus has done for us. Your heart will soar as you see how much he loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. Not a religion, he wants a relationship. The fourth motive, Paul says, is forgive for Paul's sake, or ultimately, forgive for Jesus' sake. He says this, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul says, Philemon, forgive for my sake. Since you regard me as a partner, now some have said maybe Paul and Philemon were partners in a tent-making business. We don't know. But they certainly were partners in the gospel. They certainly were partners having a common share of life in Christ and getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Paul says, since you have me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Invite him in to be your partner as well. To accept him means to receive him into your family circle, just as you would me. Philemon, welcome Onesimus in. What a great appeal based on relationship. He's saying this, treat Onesimus the way you would treat me. Now, friends, understand this. We come to God the same way. God only accepts us because he accepts Jesus. And we are in Jesus. See, when God looks at believers who have been forgiven through the blood of Christ, he sees Christ, not us. He sees the righteousness of Christ, not our sin. In Ephesians 1, Paul is so excited about all that we have in Jesus that he launches into a run-on sentence. And he says that all of these eternal blessings we have are because we are in Christ, or they are through Christ. Paul says, because we are in Jesus, we are blessed, we are happy, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, we are chosen before the foundation of the world, we were predestined to adoption, we have grace freely bestowed on us, we have redemption through his blood, we have forgiveness of trespasses, we have his riches of his grace lavished upon us, we know the mystery of his will, we have an inheritance, we will be to the praise of his glory, we will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we will be redeemed. Why? Because we are in Christ. And just as Paul is in Christ, enjoying all that that intimate relationship provides, Paul says, Onesimus now is in Christ. And because he's in Christ, Paul says, he's connected to me. He's my brother for eternity. He's my family. He's my partner in the gospel. You see, Philemon, he's not coming back the same old Onesimus. He has a new standing before his master in heaven, and he should have a new standing with you as well. He's a brother to be loved and therefore accepted. You see, my friends, this is what the Bible means by this big word, justification. God has declared us to be righteous. Because of what we've done? Oh, no. If it was what we did, it would only be sin, sin, sin. But we are righteous because of Christ. God accepts us because of who Jesus is, God in human flesh, sinless man, and because of what he did, suffering and taking our punishment for sin when he was on the cross. Oh, my friends, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Can you just bask in that for a moment? Can you just rest in that and enjoy that for a moment? You're not an old, dead sinner. You're a living saint because you're in Christ. And when we look at others, we should see Jesus and treat them the way we would treat Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When you fed them, when you clothed them, when you visited them, when you took care of them, when you loved somebody else," Jesus says, "you loved me." Wow. Why? Because they're in Christ. We treat them the way we would treat Christ. There's another verse in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul was going along ready to ravage and kill Christians, and Jesus appears to him, and Saul falls to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, when Saul persecuted followers of Jesus, he persecuted Jesus. That's how closely we are identified with Christ. What a picture of what Jesus has done for us. The Father accepts us as he would Jesus. And since Philemon is now accepted by the Father, he's Paul's partner, he should accept Onesimus, who's been accepted the same way. If Philemon rejects Onesimus, it's like rejecting Paul, or ultimately, like rejecting Jesus. If all this is true, what could possibly get in the way of Philemon saying yes and freely embracing Onesimus as a partner like Paul himself? I'll tell you what, a huge debt. Now, if you've just joined us, you're listening to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are studying the book of Philemon, where Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive. What is the problem that Philemon still has with Onesimus? Onesimus ran away as a vagabond slave. He took off and left him hanging. And Onesimus also stole from Philemon before he left. And Paul knows that this debt is going to make it difficult for Philemon to forgive. So in verse 18, Paul says this, "But if he has wronged you, or since he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Since Onesimus has ripped you off, since he has acted unrighteously, the word wronged means, or he did not act in a just way. He acted the opposite of that. He has a debt. I admit to you, Philemon, I understand Onesimus was wicked and what he did to you hurt you. And I understand that you took a financial hit for this, but I want you to know I'll pay the debt. Now, this issue of being indebted was an ongoing problem in Paul's day, just as it is in ours. When Paul gets released from this time in jail, he writes a letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering." Paul says, hey, Titus, tell the slaves in the midst there, in the different churches, to stop ripping off their masters. This was a problem then. Paul knew it was evil, it was wicked, and it hurt. And Onesimus owed Philemon a huge debt. I have run into so many people who say, hey, I'm willing to forgive them, but they owe me big time, and I can't let that go. So Paul says, Philemon, I'll take care of it for you. I want to make it easy for you to forgive. So I'll pay the price. Charge that to my account. Now, it's possible they were in the tent business together. I mentioned that before, and perhaps they had a business account. But what Paul is saying is, I want you to charge, or literally, I want you to impute that to my side of the ledger. I want you to put that in my account. Whatever he owes you, I'll cover it. Now, friends, this is a profoundly clear picture of what Jesus did for us. Just as Onesimus was in debt to Philemon, so we as sinners are in debt to God. We must pay for our sins. And just as Paul was not involved in any way with Onesimus's guilt, so Christ was sinless. He was not in any way connected with our sin and guilt. See, this is the doctrine of imputation. Our sins were put to Christ's account, and his righteousness was imputed to our account when we believed in him. That's why grace is so amazing. Psalm 32:2, how blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We have iniquity in our account, but God took it out and put it in Christ's account, and he took Christ's eternal, infinite riches and put them in our account. Even though he committed no sin, our sins were laid on him, and his robe of righteousness was put on us. Our debt was paid in full so we could be forgiven and reconciled and restored to fellowship with God. Paul says, Philemon, I'll be the guarantee for his debt. I will make it good. And Paul puts it in writing. In case anything happened to him, if he didn't get out of this prison, I'm telling you, Philemon, take the money out of my account and pay for this dear brother. See, there's two powerful phrases that illustrate what Christ has done for the believer. Accept him as you would me. That's identification with Christ. Charge that to my account. That's imputation. Now, the next issue is critical. It's restitution. So often we fall short of this. We hurt somebody deeply. We break their stuff. We crash their car. We do something, and we go give it back to them and say, sorry. No. Wait a second. You need to fix it. You need to replace it. You need to make restitution. The Old Testament spoke highly of this in Leviticus chapter 6. If you took something from someone and couldn't give it back, you were supposed to replace it and 20% more. Always take it back in better shape than when you got it. And Paul knows that Onesimus can't do this. He doesn't have any money. He can't pay him back. So Paul says, he's bankrupt. He can't pay you back, but I can. So in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. Now, maybe this is the only part of the letter that he wrote with his own hand, and maybe this is somewhat of an IOU. But he says, I'll repay. I'll make restitution. Why? Hey, I owe everything to Christ, and he paid my debt. I'll gladly pay the debt for another brother if it'll help you guys preserve unity. Paul is being like Jesus Christ. But he can't help but get some instruction in here. So he says, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. That's a great teaching technique. Not to mention it, but I will. Let me tell you something you need to hear. You owe to me even your own self. Why is that? Paul led him to saving faith in Christ. Philemon, your debt to God was far greater than Onesimus' debt to you. And I led you to Christ. It's because I came and shared the message with you that you have forgiveness and you don't have sin in your account anymore. You only have righteousness. And so I'm challenging you. You owe this to me. Which debt is greater? His debt to you or your debt to Christ? If you have been forgiven, freely forgive. These are the kind of relationships God wants us to have. He wants us to forgive. What he's saying is, Philemon, you've been the recipient of eternal blessings through me. Reciprocate and give temporal blessings to Onesimus. So together you can lay up eternal treasures in heaven. Then he says in verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Notice again, relationship, relationship, relationship. Yes, brother, we have a relationship. I want to benefit from you, Philemon. And he uses the word benefit that's the same root word as the name Onesimus. Philemon, let me find in you, as I have found in him, a true Onesimus. How? Forgive him. Let it go. What profit is there for Paul in this? This is going to cost Paul a lot of money. What profit is there for him? And he says, well, you do this in the Lord. You'll refresh my heart in Christ. I'll find rest. I'll find my innermost being satisfied. When Philemon forgave Onesimus, it blessed Paul. When we forgive others, we bless Jesus. Never are we more like God than when we forgive. Never are we more like Christ than when we pay someone else's debt so that reconciliation can take place. As we wrap this up, are you aware of someone who has hurt you? Don't seek revenge. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive. Do you know somebody else who's having a hard time forgiving someone because something was very hurtful or there was a great loss? Pay it. Make it possible for brothers to be reconciled. We started with the story of the Korean church being destroyed by the Japanese and the people being killed inside. Let me wrap up that story. In the decades that followed, that bitterness was passed on to a new generation. The Japanese, although conquered, remained a hated enemy. The monument the Koreans built at the location of the fire not only memorialized the people who died, but stood as a mute reminder of their pain. Inner rest? How could rest coexist with a bitterness deep as marrow in the bones? Suffering, of course, is a part of life. People hurt people. Almost all of us have experienced it at some time. Maybe you felt it when you came home to find that your spouse had abandoned you, or when your integrity was destroyed by a series of well-timed lies, or when your company was bled dry by a partner. It kills you inside. Bitterness clamps down on your soul like iron shackles. The Korean people who found it too hard to forgive could not enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Hatred choked their joy. It wasn't until 1972 that any hope came. A group of Japanese pastors traveling through Korea came upon the memorial. When they read the details of the tragedy and the names of the spiritual brothers and sisters who had perished, they were overcome with shame. Their country had sinned. And even though none of them were personally involved, perhaps not even born at that time, they still felt a national guilt that could not be excused. They returned to Japan, committed to right or wrong. There was an immediate outpouring of love from their fellow believers, and they raised a lot of money to build a new church. They sent the money through proper channels and built a beautiful white church on the exact same site. They called for a dedication service and invited a whole bunch of folks to come, a delegation from Japan, joined by relatives and special guests of those who died in the first tragedy. But the animosity was still there. Hatred preserves pain. It keeps the wounds open and the hurts fresh. The Koreans' bitterness had festered for decades. Christian brothers or not, these Japanese were descendants of a ruthless enemy. Speeches were made, details of the tragedy recalled, and the names of the dead honored. It was time to bring the service to a close. Someone in charge of the agenda thought it would be appropriate to conclude with the same two songs sung the day the church was burned. The song leader began the words, "To nearer my God to thee." But something remarkable happened as the voices mingled on the familiar melody. As the memories of the past mixed with the truth of the song, resistance started to melt. The inspiration that gave hope to a doomed collection of churchgoers in a past generation gave hope once more. The song leader closed the service with the hymn, "At the Cross." The normally stoic Japanese could not contain themselves. The tears that began to fill their eyes during the song suddenly gushed from deep inside. They turned to their Korean spiritual relatives and begged them to forgive. The guarded, calloused hearts of the Koreans were not quick to surrender, but the love of the Japanese believers, unintimidated by decades of hatred, tore at the Koreans' emotions. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, one Korean turned toward a Japanese brother, then another, and then the floodgates holding back a wave of emotion let go. The Koreans met their new Japanese friends in the middle. They clung to each other and wept. Japanese tears of repentance, Korean tears of forgiveness, intermingled to bathe the sight of an old nightmare. Heaven had sent the gift of reconciliation to a little white church in Korea. To err is human. To forgive is divine. We are never more like God than when we forgive. And we are willing to pay a price so that others can forgive and be reconciled.
Are you struggling in a relationship? Do you need help forgiving someone? Call our church at 818-776-1500. We have biblical counselors that can walk you through the scriptures and help you apply God's truth in your relationships. If you don't have a church home, please join us. Our Sunday worship service is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday School for all ages at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. To learn more, please go to our church website at thebridgebiblefellowship.com. And please join us next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA.